Books and Arts, a novel that turns laundries into palaces of the poor, laundries staffed by nuns and the poor women that they're protecting. The Ninth Hour is a new novel from America's Alice McDermott, and its setting is the Irish Catholic community of Brooklyn. Here's Alice McDermott in conversation with Kate Evans.
Alice, can you describe the section of Brooklyn you take us to in The Ninth Hour?
Well, it's my Brooklyn. It's somewhat imaginary, somewhat an amalgam of my own experiences, my own reading, places I've been and places I would have liked to have been, stories I've heard about the streets. It's an area sort of Brooklyn, sort of vaguely at this time that the book takes place, which is mostly early in the 20th century. Mostly immigrants, Irish and Italian, but with a variety sprinkled in. Brooklyn people are really obnoxious about their geography, so I've always found it helpful to keep it a fictional realm, even though it's called Brooklyn.
Now, Jim, and we meet, he's the character we meet first. He is, or he was, a railway worker. How would you describe him?
He's 32 years old, as the novel opens. He's a little full of himself. He's an Irish immigrant. He's quiet, I think, probably, but with a very active sense of himself. Maybe a little bit resentful, stubborn. Someone later in the book describes him as peculiar, with all the meanings that that word had in that time and place. And I would agree. I think he probably was somewhat peculiar, quiet at times, confident at times, shy at times, and a malingerer in that his wife is always having to drag him out of bed to get to work.
He's both an elusive figure and a central figure in the novel. We only meet him face on briefly, but his actions shape things for the rest of the story. He kills himself. In this place and in this community, in this Irish Catholic community, what does that mean? How's that action viewed?
Well, in some ways, it's the absolutely most selfish act a person can do at this time and place, not a time when depression or mental illness would be mixed into the conversation. As a Catholic, he has committed one of the most mortal of mortal sins, and at the time the church would not allow suicides even to be buried in consecrated Catholic cemeteries. So it's really the most selfish act. It would be viewed that way, and in many ways, Jim sees it that way. He takes his own life in order to claim it, in order to say this time, the hours of my life are completely my own. They belong to no one else, and I can prove this by taking them.
And as you say, there was no other form of social services. And so the sisters, the Catholic nuns, step in. Tell us about Sister St. Saviour.
Yes, boy, she made an entrance into this novel, and I realized I was stuck with nuns. Nuns had came through the door, and they weren't leaving. She belongs to an order of nuns that, again, is an amalgam of actual orders, although it's my own created fictional order, the Little Nursing Sisters of the Sick Poor Congregation of Mary Before the Cross. But as is historically true at that time and place, these were nursing sisters who really did everything for the citizens of this community. They were there to act as nurses, to go into the homes, to help with childbirth, to help with child rearing. If a mother was sick, they took care of the children. They cleaned the apartments. They cleaned the clothes. They brought food if food was needed. They brought clothing if clothing was needed. They were everywhere. There were hordes of them at this time, throughout the 20th century, in Brooklyn, you know, which was a very Catholic place full of churches at that time. So she has been, she's an older nun, has given her life dedicated her life to this nursing and taking care. But since she's older, she's not as physically able as she used to be. So she's sent out to beg, to sit by subway entrances with her little basket on her lap and to collect money to keep the order going. She really just stumbles upon Jim has turned the gas on in his apartment and blocked the door. And when his wife, Annie, returns, someone not very helpfully lights a match. So there's been a fire in the building. And she just wants to get home. She's been begging all day, but she knows she's needed. And so she goes up the stairs and takes over the entire situation.
And she needs to pee.
Yes. She's body and soul throughout.
Well, and that sense of the practicality meeting the religious, meeting the sense of class is there all through your novel. But can you take us inside her thinking? There's a section there that you're going to read for us from that very early meeting of the family.
Yes, and this is a section that is very much about that issue of since this young man was a suicide, he would not be buried in a Catholic cemetery. And he and his wife, as was often done in those days, had already bought a plot. Very romantic time. As soon as you got married, one of the first things you did was buy your burial plot. So you took Till Death Do Us Part very seriously. So this is a section, Sister Saint Savior believes that even though the church is against it, she has enough connections in this community that she can get this poor man buried in the plot he's already paid for. The husband's face was pale and waxen, but it was nevertheless a lovely face, boyish and solemn above the starched white collar, with a kind of youthful stubbornness about it as well. The look of a child, Sister Saint Savior thought, when met with the spoon of castor oil. While Annie and Sister Jean knelt, Sister Saint Savior blessed herself and considered the sin of her deception, slipping a suicide into hallowed ground. A man who had rejected his life, the love of this broken-hearted girl, the child coming to them in the summer. She said to God, who knew her thoughts, "Hold it against me, if you will." He could put this day on the side of the ledger where all her sins were listed, the hatred she felt for certain politicians, the money she stole from her own basket to give out as she pleased, to a girl with a raging clap, to the bruised wife of a drunk, to the mother of the thumb-sized infant she had wrapped in a clean handkerchief, baptized, and then buried in the convent garden. All the moments of how many days when her compassion failed, her patience failed, when her love for God's people could not outrun the girlish alacrity of her scorn for their stupidity, their petty sins. She wanted him buried in Calvary to give comfort to his poor wife, true, to get the girl what she had paid for. But she also wanted to prove herself something more than a beggar, to test the connections she had forged in this neighborhood, forged over a lifetime. She wanted him buried in Calvary because the power of the church wanted him kept out, and she, who had spent her life in the church's service, wanted him in. "Hold it against the good I've done," she prayed. "We'll sort it out when I see you."
Alice McDermott reading from The Ninth Hour. Now, Alice, Sister St. Saviour's plan doesn't quite work in that Jim is recognised to be a suicide. She doesn't quite save that. But Annie, the wife, gets taken up by the sisters. She enters this steamy underground world of the laundry. I wonder, even though we've talked about Brooklyn, I wonder if the laundry isn't the central space of your novel.
Oh, very much so. Very much so. You know, in one way, a good part of the novel is about women's work, the daily getting through, getting things done. And so it's not a subtle metaphor that there's a little bit of undergroundness going on throughout the novel. And where this convent laundry is in the basement underground, where so much gets accomplished that needs to be done.
And Annie herself is a mother. She's pregnant when her husband Jim died. She's pregnant when she enters the laundry. And then Sally, the baby, is there in the laundry. And it struck me that there's a whole literary tradition of lone children brought up in ostensibly fierce institutions that end up nurturing them.
Yes, yes, very much so. And practically speaking, what could be better for a working mother than to have a job early in the 20th century where you're allowed to bring your child to work? And the nun certainly let her do that, first in a crib, and then as she grows, they bring whatever she needs, a desk to do her homework. This is her world, and she's nurtured there.
The girl Sally ends up going out with the nuns and seeing in more detail the work they do in the community. And there's a lot of warmth and kindness from these nuns, but not always. I mean, they tend to the sick, and there's one very significant character who's bedbound, and even her seizures are sort of dismissed as wanting attention. And
yes.
I wondered how important it was to you not to make them saintly.
Oh, very much so. You know, once I was reconciled to the idea that I had let the nuns into the novel and that they were going to populate it, and as much as I cringed at the very thought that I was writing a novel about nuns.
Why did you cringe?
Well, you know, for 7 books, I think I've been arguing against being labeled a Catholic writer, making the argument that, well, I have characters who are Catholics, but I'm just a writer. I'm not a Catholic writer. And it's very hard to make that argument when you've written a novel that's full of nuns. It feels very Catholic. and it is, I admit it, at least this one. So it was really important to me to not in any way make them stereotypical. I think, you know, we've seen the nuns made into witches. We've seen them made into stereotypes of, you know, of all kinds of awful, comical, narrowly defined women. It was important to me to remember that every one of them is human and as complex as any one of us, despite the way they dress or how much sameness there might be in our view of them. So it was really important each time a new character appeared who was a sister, I really had to know who is she other than the fact that she has joined this order. And the fact that she has joined this order, the little nursing sisters of the sick poor, someone who accepts that kind of humility and the giving up of the world, but also seems to believe herself capable of standing against human suffering. That's wonderful to me that there could be such people who are both that humble and full of that much hubris in the same person. So it was really important for me to make sure every nun who appeared was as complex a character as any layperson I might let into a novel.
Alice McDermott, you've given us so much to think about. Thank you very much for speaking to us on RN.
My great pleasure. Thank you.
Alice McDermott speaking with Kate Evans, and Alice's novel, The Ninth Hour, is published by Bloomsbury. Now, speaking of nuns, my auntie's a nun, and she turned 87 this week, so I want to give a shout-out to the Sister of Mercy, Sister Margaret Konoski, and all her crew, who I know are books and arts fans.